Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, leaning a wall, a tottering fence? The only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths when inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. O God, rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balance they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. The power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. The word of the Lord.
Would you guys pray with me? God, we come to your word this morning expectant. Expectant that we are going to experience your presence. In the same way that we've already experienced your presence through worship, through our generosity creed, through the community, through Lizzie's story, God, we pray that you would be present with us, God, in this time, that you would give yourself to us as we enter into your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For God alone my soul waits. Oh yeah, you guys can sit. That was good. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. I don't know about you guys, but I really, really struggle to be quiet. To be silent. I don't know if it's my personality that I feel like I always have to like be getting something done, and so that's why I struggle with it, or if it's because I grew up in like a super like rambunctious, noisy, big family, or if it's just my personality, but I really, really struggle to be quiet. And I didn't even realize this was a problem for me until someone told me. I just assumed I was normal. But I was sitting in a counselor's office. It was my sophomore year of college. And at the time, we were kind of talking through, like, I really wanted to get married, but I was 20, Amy was 19, like, we were super young, and so I was like, I need to, like, talk this through with somebody before we jump in headfirst. And so we're sitting there talking, and there were several times throughout the conversation that my counselor, he would just pause. He would kind of, like, drag out a little bit of silence. And instantly, me, like, within a second, hating silence, would just jump in and start talking, like, oh, like, I'll just keep this rolling, because that silence was uncomfortable for me. It was awkward for me. And so after this happened three or four times, my counselor, he turned to me and he said, Reed, you need to learn to be quiet. You need to learn to be silent. And I was kind of taken aback, because I was like, you were being rude. You weren't talking. But it stuck with me. It stuck with me, because it was one of those blind spots. I had no idea that was part of my wiring. And he said, if you're going to get married to Amy, if you're going to get married to your wife, eventually you're going to run out of things to talk about. Like, you're going to know everything that happened in each other's day. And, like, carrying on a conversation will feel weird. You're going to need to learn to just sit in silence with her. You're going to need to learn to just be in her presence and not to fill that space. Or it's going to be really, really hard for you relationally. And that really stuck with me, and I don't know if I've gotten any better at that or not. I guess you could ask Amy. But the idea that I need to sit in silence was strange to me, and it's still very, very difficult. Maybe some of you don't relate to me at all. You're like, oh, like, I love silence. I crave it. And I feel really sorry for you living in a city like Chicago. There's a constant just like noise to the city. We went out to Wisconsin over Memorial Day and took a hike, and we stepped out of the car and it was quiet. And it was so weird. Like you it ends up just kind of being in the back of your head, but there's just this low roar to the city that we can never really escape. It's so funny. We'll be sitting in like our gospel communities, and we'll be like, okay, we're going to take a time of like reflection and of prayer. And so we'll be sitting in silence. And inevitably, like someone's car alarm will go off, or my neighbors will start yelling, or the CTA will go roaring by. So maybe you crave silence and you struggle to find it. Maybe your job is such that your phone is constantly dinging with emails that you constantly have to look at, and that invades the silence that you want. Maybe you have young children, and so like silence is just simply a distant memory, long, long gone. But whether you crave noise or silence, I think it's hard for us to find the peace that this passage speaks about. It's hard to sit in this orientation to God of silence. My soul waits in silence. That's difficult for us. But I want to point out something about this passage and about the silence it talks to. It's not just like the silence of going on a hike. It's not just a restful, peaceful silence of stepping back from like the trials and the terror of the world. This is a silence that's oriented towards God. The silence that's waiting in God and is expecting to hear from God. The purpose of the silence in this passage is that we have to quiet our souls so that we can hear from God. We need silence so we can hear from God. And what I love about this passage is that it's not talking about like, oh, I'm going to be silent again on like on a hiking trail in Wisconsin or at some like secluded spot at the lakefront. This silence comes in the midst of a lot of noise on the outside. So I just want to look at that for a moment. Look down to verses 3 and 4 with me. So this is noise that I'm calling on the outside. It's the enemies at the walls. And it says this: how long will you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. And so this is noise on the outside of our lives. These are things that are like trying to come in and disrupt our silence. Maybe for you it isn't like an actual person. Someone who has like talked really like kindly and seems like they had your best interest in mind. Someone who's blessed you with their mouth. But inwardly they've cursed you. Inwardly they don't have their best interest in mind. Maybe it's a person for you who anytime you try to quiet your heart, anytime you try to be silent, like thoughts of them appear. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a sickness or a health issue in you or a family member. Maybe anytime you try to come before God, you try to be quiet, that health issue, it just pops up in your head. You can't stop thinking about it. It's a constant noise in the background. Maybe again it's your career or your education. Maybe it's this thing that you're pursuing all out. And it's this noise again on the outside, and it feels like all of your defenses are down. I love the image that this psalm uses. It's the image of a fortress, and the enemies are at the gates. They're like battering down the walls like a battering ram, and the fence is about to fall. And the person who wrote the psalm, his back is up against the wall, and he has nowhere to go. And it's impossible in a moment like that for us to quiet our hearts. It's impossible for us to be silent. So this is the first thing that can distract us from being silenced, is these enemies at the wall. The second one is also a noise that's outside of ourself, and it's this image of humanity on the scales. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. And so he calls humanity, he calls them a breath, and he calls them a delusion. And this idea of humanity as a breath is an idea that's like throughout the Psalms and the whole Old Testament. Psalm 39:5 kind of explains it a little bit more. It says this: behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. My lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. And this is the idea that human life is short. There's a brevity to our lives on this earth. So if we put our ultimate trust in humanity, no matter how loving, no matter how godly that person is, ultimately, it's going to fail. And then he gives us this other description. He says, humanity is a delusion. And that sounds weird. And this isn't the idea of like, well, like nothing out there exists. Like people are just like invisible. It's more the idea that humanity is unreliable. And this is speaking to, the unreliability of human nature. That if we put our ultimate trust on someone, even if it's someone like my wife, even if it's like a good friend, if my ultimate trust is in them, ultimately it's going to fail. And I love the image the psalmist uses because it's this image of like a huge scale. And this is something only a poet can get away with. He says, together on the scales, they go up. And so it's this idea of he puts all of humanity on one side of this giant scale. And on the other side of this giant scale is like nothing. It's air. It's a breath. But the exact opposite of what you would think happens. The scale goes rushing upward because the breath, the air, is lighter than humanity itself. And he's just trying to get to this idea of we can't put our trust in humanity. And so if our ultimate trust is in people, that's going to create noise because people are unreliable. There's always going to be that questioning in the back of our minds of can I trust them? Are they reliable? The final thing that keeps us from silence is the noise inside. And that's in verse 10. This is the our hearts set on riches. It says this, in extortion. Put no vain hopes in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. And so maybe you're listening to me and you're like, you're nodding your head. You're like, yeah, like there's a lot of bad stuff on the outside. Maybe you're listening to me talk about humanity being unreliable. You're like, oh yeah, like I know that. Like I can't trust other people. And so you're with me. And then you're like, oh, so I know the solution to this. The solution is I'm not going to trust anyone but myself. I'm going to make this work for myself. If it's going to happen, it's up to me to do it. And again, the psalmist is like, no, that's not going to work to you. And I think the way we do this most often is by accumulating wealth, by seeking after riches. And the psalmist, he talks about like ways we can do this poorly. He talks about how we can cross these lines that we never dreamed of crossing. And we end up actually doing bad things in pursuit of money. But he also says, just don't set your heart on these riches. Like, these things are not going to bring you peace. They're not going to bring you quiet. The problem with setting our hearts on riches, the problem with setting our hearts on money, is, again, there's always going to be that noise in the back of your mind of, am I doing enough? Is there something more I can do? There's always going to be more to accumulate, more to shore up your defenses. So what do we turn to? There's this noise on the outside, the noise of enemies at the gates. There's humanity on the scales, and there's our heart set on riches. And none of these things are going to bring us silence. None of these things are going to bring us peace or trust. And throughout this passage, the psalm just keeps going back to this refrain that my trust is in God alone. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. So I want to look at the way that he describes God. The first way he describes God is his rock. He says this, "For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is in him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is in God." Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge before us. So the first image we're given of God is God is our rock, that there's this weight to God. Again, this is an image that is throughout Scripture. Isaiah 26, 3 through 5 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." And this runs like directly counter to that image of humanity on the scales. If you put humanity and air on the scale, that air would be heavier. Instead, he turns to God and says, God is a rock. There is a heaviness to God. There is a weightiness to God. The Hebrew verb for glory, to glorify, is the same word as it is to make something heavy. This idea of glory and heaviness are really, really closely related. And I love that because sometimes like we'll come out of like a church gathering or a prayer gathering or something, you'll say, wow, I really felt the presence of God. Like God was in that place. But if someone were to ask me to like describe what that felt like, I would really struggle. And I think that's appropriate. Like the presence of God is mysterious. And so to completely like articulate what it is would be to kind of dispel the mystery, and there wouldn't even be a point. But I do think this descriptor, it resonates with my experience with the presence of God, that there's a weight to it, that there's a heaviness to it. Old hymns will talk about like the weight of glory. We need to experience the presence of God. We need to experience the glory of God if we're going to find this inner peace, this inner silence, if our souls are going to be able to be oriented to God in silence. So God is our rock. The second thing the psalm shows us is God is our salvation. And this is in contrast to that image of like you're back up against the wall in the fortress and the enemies are coming and they're knocking down the gate. And it's the idea that God delivers us from trial and from temptation. That even in the midst of these storms on the outside, even in the midst of all of the noise on the outside, that we can wait in silence for God because God is the one who delivers us. That God is the one that saves us. And not only does God deliver us from the bad things in life, the evil things in life, he also delivers us to something. He delivers us to prosperity and welfare. God is saying, like, I wanna deliver you to blessing. It might not look exactly like what you want blessing to look like. It might not always be easy, but I have your welfare in mind, and I am powerful, and I'm going to be able to make it happen. So God is our salvation. And finally, God is our refuge. And again, remember, like, in our own fortress, the gates were falling down. When we come to God as our refuge, those gates aren't going anywhere. God is going to be a strong fortress, a strong refuge for us. And here, the psalm just is declaring that we have a God who will not fall, a God who is faithful. This world is full of noise from Syria to Manchester to Portland, Oregon. Violence and chaos seem to have become the norm. Our city is full of noise. Many of you have experienced it firsthand. Whether it's a robbery in your building or nearby gunfire, our lives are full of noise. Our relationships are fractured. Our careers seem to be stuck. Our dreams seem to be shattered. How long will the world attack us? How long will the world batter us? It's like a relentless enemy at the gates. God promises that he will be our refuge, our shelter in the midst of the storm. And please note, God doesn't promise us that the storms will never come, that we'll never face adversity. Indeed, God often invites us to enter into the storm. Our allegiance to Christ does not exempt us from hardship, it requires it. Yet in the midst of the storm, in the moment when the world is turned against you, God is your fortress. God is your refuge. It is only here in the place of refuge that we can quiet our hearts. So these three images, the image of a rock, the image of God as our deliverer, our salvation, the image of God as our refuge, these all lead us into a place of trusting God. And that's really, really important for silence. I just want to give you a quick example. So Amy and I will invite people over to our house for dinner, right? Sometimes they're people we don't know very well. And we'll be talking and everything will be going great. But there will be like a hiccup in the conversation. You guys have experienced this, right? Where you're talking to someone brand new and there's just like this weird like second and a half of silence. And then like the extrovert in the room saves everyone and is like, well, the weather is terrible. I mean, if we're in Chicago, it's generally bad. So, but that second and a half of silence is like, for me, is like one of the literally the most awkward things ever. But if I'm sitting with my wife, if I'm sitting with my good friend, it's a second and a half of silence is something we wouldn't think twice about. We're comfortable sitting in each other's presence because we trust each other. And so until we've learned to trust God, we're never going to be able to sit in silence with him because we don't trust him. And so as we seek to quiet our hearts before God, as we seek to be silent before God, we need to experience God as our rock. We can't just like know, be like, okay, yeah, check, God is our rock. We need to like walk through something and be like, God was the only like heavy thing in my life. Everything else was like getting blown away in the storm. God was my rock who I could hold to. We need to know that God is our salvation, that God is our deliverer, that I was trapped in sin. I was trapped in these patterns of self-destruction, and God delivered me from it. God saved me from it. We need to be able to look back and say, there was a million things going wrong on the outside, but I was able to run to God, and He was my refuge. He was my fortress. It's only when we cultivate this relationship with trust with God that we can truly sit in silence with Him. So it's only in the context of a relationship of trust that we are free to be silent. And I think here in Psalm 62, God is calling us to be silent. And I think a lot of us want that. I think that's something our hearts need. Dallas Willard, he was a theologian and philosopher who passed away a few years ago, but he says this about silence. How few of us live with a quiet inner confidence, yet how many of us desire it? But such inward quiet is a great grace we can receive as we practice not talking. I really, really like to talk, so that's hard for me. But I wonder if there's some wisdom to like the monastic traditions in Roman Catholicism where they'll take a vow of silence. I have an acquaintance up at Trinity. He'll go to a Benedictine monastery to just meditate and pray and be at peace, and no one will talk to him. Like, it's really weird because he says he'll go in and there's one guy that'll talk to him who's not on his vow of silence, and he'll kind of be like, okay, you can go over here, you can't go over here, here's where you can pray. And like, he'll walk by everyone else and nobody will talk to him because they've taken these vows of silence and they take them incredibly seriously. So I wonder, like, how would we be shaped as a people if we were able to carve out time, 1 hour, 2 hours, 4 hours, and we simply, like, didn't speak? What if we were simply quiet before God? How would that change us? How would that shape us as a people? But this is hard because we naturally want to do something. Isaiah 30:15 says this, and this is one of the most convicting verses in the entire Bible for me. It says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. It's the idea that we constantly want to like earn something. We constantly want to do something to achieve salvation, to achieve that inner peace, that inner quiet. And God says, no, you just need to rest. You just need to be quiet. This is something that I'm inviting you into, not something that you need to struggle for. In quietness and rest is your salvation, but you would have none of it. So our hearts tend to shy away from silence. And I think there's a good reason for this. This is a quote by Dallas Willard again. He says this, silence is frightening because it strips us as nothing else does. Throwing us upon the stark realities of our life, it reminds us of death, which will cut us off from the world and leave only us and God. And in that quiet, what if there turns out to be very little to just us and God? Think what it says about the inward emptiness of our lives if we must always turn on the tape player or radio to make sure that something is happening around us. The book he wrote that in is a little older because he's talking about tape players, but you get the idea. Our hearts are not inclined to silence. And sometimes I think it's because if we were to quiet our hearts, we would realize that we've drifted from God. That it's difficult for us to hear His voice. That all the noise around us and in us has completely shut out the voice of God because we've become distracted. And so to take a moment in silence, I think that's rightfully terrifying because it could just reveal the state of our hearts that we're far from God. If you're not a Christian in this room today, if you you're not sure quite what to do with the whole Jesus thing yet, I think this practice of silence is perfect for you. I think Christians really like to throw books at people. Be like, hey, I'm going to give you like the best arguments and show you why everything you think is wrong. I don't know if that's the best method. But if you don't know what to Jesus, I wonder if like the most powerful thing you could do is to just like read Psalm 62 a few times and then just sit and just be quiet and just see if God would speak to you. I think for others of you, you're in a season of dryness. You know there's something off. You know you're not connecting with God like you used to. You're not feeling the presence of God like you used to. And you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're like doing all these spiritual disciplines people told you to do, but there seems to be a void there. And I'm not saying that this is a silver bullet, but I'm saying maybe try to sit with God in silence. Maybe stop talking and listen and see what God might have to say to you. In the final part of this verse, we experience God speaking. Remember I said at the beginning, our souls need silence so that we can hear from God. This isn't just a silence to like soothe ourselves. This is a silence so that we can hear God speak. And so in verses 11 and 12, we get that. It says this, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love." In the midst of the silence, God speaks. And I think, again, so often we expect the voice of God to be like this thing that's like thundering from the mountaintops. We expect it to be loud and flashy and busy if it's really going to catch our attention. But so often that's not how God speaks. In 1 Kings 19, there's this guy named Elijah. He's a prophet of God. And he is on the run because there's an evil king and queen, and they are trying to kill him. They've already killed all of the other prophets, and so he flees into the wilderness, and he comes to God, and I love, like, just the raw emotion of his prayer. I love how the Bible just doesn't, like, paint these things over. He comes to God, and he says, "God, like, kill me now. It's just a matter of time. Kill me now." He's in that desperate, he's in that dark of a place. And this is what God says to him. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke it in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" I think often God speaks out of silence. I think God often speaks in a whisper. But if we're going to hear from him, if we're going to experience the power of that quiet presence, the weight of glory, we need to be silent. We need to learn to quiet our hearts. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I know we all have like ridiculously busy lives, ridiculously noisy lives. Some of you might be able to, like, if you really made it a priority, you might be able to like cut out an hour or a half hour or 2 hours out of a weekend or an evening and just, you might be able to sit in silence. Maybe for some of you, like, that's not even an option. Maybe for you, it's finding those little slivers in your day, those gaps, where instead of, like, pulling open Facebook or reading the news, you can just sit in silence, like, just find a quiet place and just listen. I don't know what it looks like, but we need to hear God speak, and to do that, we need to begin to practice silence. And I think what happens is when we're silent, when we allow God to speak, it cultivates intimacy with God. There's a really weird thing that happens in the last part of this verse. This whole time, he's never addressed God, this entire passage, until verse 12. So I'm going to jump back to verse 11, though. And he says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." So he's still talking about God is out there. He's not directly addressing him. But then it switches in the first part of verse 12. "And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love." And it's completely unexpected. Like, we don't expect that. I almost wonder if he's writing, he's talking about God, and he gets just so excited that he starts just addressing God directly. He moves from talking about God to talking to God, and I think that's where we need to move this morning. We need to move from talking about God to talking to God. We need to learn to listen. We need to learn to hear from him. And I think that's going to cultivate an intimacy for him. And as we quiet our hearts, as we hear from God, we can begin pouring out our hearts to God. We can begin catching glimpses of his power and of his love. And as we experience the presence of God, he promises to overwhelm us with the weight of his glory. In the midst of our silence, God speaks. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that you would teach us what it means to be a quiet people. Our culture and our world, it doesn't really reward that, Father. It doesn't reward patience. It doesn't reward quietness, God, but we know you say you do. So God, teach us what it means to quiet our hearts, to be silent before you. Teach us what it means to hear your voice in the small, soft whisper. Teach us what it means to be overwhelmed by your presence, God. And we trust you in faith that as we practice this, as we practice silence, that you will speak. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.